That is the exodus of the children, and it is a blessed exodus, not because we're happy to see our children leave, but that it is wonderful to think that they are going to hear at their level the gospel and the Bible taught. Let's pray for them. Father, thank you for the children that are here this morning. And we ask, Father, that you might deepen their wells of understanding and faith, that they may all rise up and serve you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of us here left behind, you might turn to the book of Daniel. We'll begin there. And chapter 12 of the book of Daniel. And we'll be moving around in the scriptures, so have your Bibles handy. I see the Bibles at the back are actually all gone, so we'll need more of those Bibles handy, I think, in coming weeks. But some of you will be tapping away at your handheld devices, no doubt. I came across a headline this week from England. I tend to be interested in England because my dad was English. And the headline read, "The Triumph of Reality." It was referring to the fact that the highest court in the land, in the United Kingdom, had recognized the biological reality that there are two sexes. That's something that we all used to take for granted. It's common sense. And while we rejoice at the moral implications of this victory, what is needed in the United Kingdom and in every land is the triumph of reality with respect to spiritual truth. And this kind of triumph begins with the confessing church of Christ, with confessing Christians living according to the reality disclosed in the scriptures, thinking and speaking and acting according to God's word. Also in news this week was the Presbyterian Church USA taking all of their missionaries off of the mission field. Why? Well, if people are going to heaven or hell, it has nothing to do with the doctrines that that so-called church now believes. It is a confession that they have no good news to proclaim to the world. They no longer believe in spiritual reality, and that is sad. This morning, I want to talk about the reality of resurrection life. I want to remind you of some of the things that Jesus said about the resurrection that fulfill the Old Testament revelation. And think about what it means to be alive to the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to you, the true and living God, who receives our worship and hears our prayers. O Lord, may spiritual reality, rooted in the word that you have given and preserved, triumph in our hearts and minds this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. There's three headings to trace through my talk this morning. The first is, I am and his children. I am and his children. And the second is resurrection fulfilled. Resurrection fulfilled. And the third is alive to the living God. Alive to the living God. So the first heading then, I am and his children. You may remember that in Jesus' day, there was a particular group of Jewish religious experts who denied the possibility of resurrection life. On one occasion, these Sadducees asked Jesus a chestnut to prove their point. In cracking their riddle, Jesus says that they are wrong for two reasons. One, they know neither the scriptures, two, nor the power of God. If spiritual reality is to triumph in our lives and church and land, Christians must know the scriptures and believe in the power of God. Jesus says, "As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." What Jesus underlines for the Sadducees is the heart of the matter. The living God only has living worshipers, living children. And this reality is already disclosed in the Old Testament scripture. Jesus quotes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, speaking of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob as living in relationship with God. It is now thousands of years later, Jesus is saying the patriarchs are still alive to God. The God who revealed himself to Moses on that occasion as I am, simultaneously communicated the nature of his children, his servants, and his people's living hope. And so when we hear the psalmist say, "Thy loving kindness is better than life," he is recognizing the natural hierarchy of things without relationship through which we experience God's loving kindness. There is no sustainable life. The God who is I am only has living children. He is the God of the living. Our second heading, resurrection fulfilled. So often, as on that occasion, Jesus quotes or cites or alludes to the Old Testament in his teaching. We remember his principle announced in the Sermon on the Mount, which we recently studied. "I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." What is in seed form in the Old Testament grows and blossoms in the New Testament. Jesus confirms what the Old Testament taught and expounds upon the place where all things are pointing. This is true of resurrection, and there's no clearer Old Testament precursor of Jesus' teaching than Daniel chapter 12. And in a moment, I'll read verses 2 and 3 of Daniel chapter 12. Hopefully many of you are there already. Daniel is speaking of the end of time, the end of all things, as Philip was mentioning in the communion meditation. Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars, forever and ever." Notice the three key ingredients in Daniel's words in these verses. One, the fact of raising the dead. He says, from sleeping in dust of the earth to being awake. Two, the immediate connection between the resurrection of the dead and separation into two everlasting states, to everlasting life and to shame and everlasting contempt. And three, the glorification of the wise, those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, like stars forever and ever. Now let us see the way that Jesus confirms and expounds this revelation about the resurrection. And if you'll turn with me, as I said, we'll jump around a little bit, to the Gospel of John and chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 25. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." What is immediately striking is that Jesus layers his earthly ministry with the final judgment. He makes this analogy by prefacing it, both with the words, "an hour is coming," in verses 25 and 28. In the first case, in verse 25, he is coming and is now here. The hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. And in the second case, the Son of Man's voice will call out the dead from the tombs to receive their resurrection verdict. And between these two hours is stated the fact that Jesus has the power of life and the authority to execute judgment in himself, even as the Father. And so, placing himself right at the center, Jesus says that his word, his voice, has power to raise the spiritually dead on earth immediately, and to raise the physically dead at the time of resurrection judgment. Now let's turn to another passage, another statement of Jesus, this time in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 38. Matthew 12:38. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him," that is Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The man of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." In this response to the demand for a sign, Jesus offers his own resurrection as the great and unmistakable sign of his authority. The scribes and Pharisees, who will not believe his teaching, are placed in the context of the final judgment, as those who will be condemned for rejecting the one who is greater and wiser than Jonah and Solomon. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. The queen of Sheba traveled a great distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus says they will rise at the resurrection and be witness for the prosecution in the judgment. And so in review, how does Jesus' teaching about resurrection confirm and expound what is disclosed through Daniel in the Old Testament? Jesus confirms that the resurrection of the dead will take place. All will be resurrected. He confirms the close connection between this rising and final judgment. There is an immediacy established between the dead arising and undergoing a separation. Jesus confirms that there are only two possible outcomes of this judgment. What is clarified and expanded upon in Jesus' resurrection will be the first revelation of this universal phenomenon. Jesus' resurrection is the sine qua non of this resurrection idea. The Son of Man will die and rise. Furthermore, Jesus has the authority to judge. It is man's response to his voice, his words, his teaching that will result in being separated into resurrection life or resurrection shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are ashamed of Jesus and have contempt for his message will experience everlasting judgment. Jesus reveals that our repenting at his preaching and eagerness to listen to his wisdom will result in being called to life on earth and resurrection life beyond. Those who do not listen to Jesus on earth are those who have done evil and will be called to the resurrection of judgment. All of these things correspond to Jesus' command to repent and believe that we see repeated in the gospel accounts and in the epistles, and to his repeated predictions of his own resurrection after dying, and his statement to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." As we heard quoted right at the beginning of the service, Ram and I did not coordinate. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." As an aside, Martha is often used as an example, isn't she? Seen as an example of someone not choosing the most needful thing, but praise the Lord. In this passage, we see the triumph of spiritual reality in Martha's mind and heart, don't we? She makes one of the great confessions of the gospel accounts. Let us also credit Martha with this, our sister. Within the gospels, we do not find Jesus explicitly make reference to the third ingredient of Daniel in the context of the final resurrection. But we do find Jesus saying this, "Ye are the light of the world. And let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And you know, that sounds an awful lot like Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. "And they that are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. In a similar manner, the Spirit will inspire Paul to say to the Christians in Philippi, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Jesus is the bright morning star, and we become like him in this world, and more like him in eternal resurrection life. This is the spiritual reality that must triumph in our hearts and minds. As Jesus offers the fulfillment of God's revelation by his own life and teaching, we are to find wisdom and confidence in this reality of the resurrection. There is a resurrection of all who die, and this reality must point all mankind to the fact of judgment. There will be a separation into two eternal outcomes, and what we do with Jesus is the determining factor. Those who enter into covenant relationship with God, through whom we come to know his loving kindness, those who enter into this relationship become lights and will shine like stars forever and ever. There are many ways in which the rest of the New Testament echoes these truths, and I want to remind you of some of these words as we think about being alive to the living God. And that's our third heading, being alive to the living God. It is so wonderful to know that we serve the living God. He's not a fuddy-duddy. He's more alive than we are. He is vibrant. He is younger, in a sense, than we are. We see the energy and dynamism within creation, what he has made. And we sense the power of life pulsing through it and through us as spring begins again. But we also observe the corruption and decay in this world. Life is limited and subject to death all around us and in us. In contemplating resurrection life, we recognize a power within us and circulating in the church that is not subject to corruption and decay and death of this fallen world and our physical bodies. That is what Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, when he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." In Romans 6, Paul applies this resurrection power to Christian living. He is aiming to renew their minds through this instruction. It is the secret to being alive in the living God. This reality of this truth that must triumph in us. And I want you to turn there to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll begin right at the beginning of that chapter. Romans chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In these verses, Paul is describing what it means to live under grace instead of the law. Here are three things that we cannot miss about what Paul is saying to us here. We should think of our baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ in parallel to Jesus' death. When you were baptized into the Lord Jesus, you were buried with him. That is the end of your life under the power and dominion of sin. That's in the coffin. That's buried. Baptism does not accomplish this, but it is the sign of the inward reality that this is achieved. Now, I want to ask you, do you think of your baptism that way? Now, our Christian life is parallel to Jesus Christ being raised from the dead to glory. That's the next thing Paul says. Our Christian life is parallel to Jesus Christ being raised from the dead to glory. Just as Jesus has entered a new stage as the incarnate Son of God in glory with the Father, we are resurrected out of the slavery of sin. We are never to die again because of sin. And therefore, we are never to be enslaved again to our desires. It is unthinkable. Imagine yourself, I watched with my children over Easter weekend, that famous depiction of the Exodus account with Charlton Heston and others, the Ten Commandments. And again, it's a reminder, as is the Passover feast that many of us celebrated. How could Israel return to Egypt? How could they consider going back to Egypt and into slavery again? It's unthinkable, isn't it? And yet, do we consider returning to slavery to sin? It is like the prodigal son returning to the trough to eat with the pigs. Would the prodigal son do that? After coming out of that life, would he return to the trough to eat with the pigs? And yet, is that not our temptation? To return to sin, to slavery to sin. The third thing in this passage I want to highlight for you is that we are to consider, to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is how we calculate. This is how we think about our life now. Our lives are according to this new reality. This is how we reckon things up. Plan for the future and pray and act in accordance with this resurrection life. You have been buried, and now you are resurrected Paul's logic is the triumph of this spiritual reality. He is the God of the living, and so we live unto him. And this is the way Paul reasons in all of his writings. This is the Holy Spirit's guiding into resurrection life on earth. As we anticipate the resurrection life after our mortal body sleeps, this is how we are to think of our lives today. And if we could have Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him, that is, that I may know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Notice the two resurrections. Notice the order of these things, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is talking about now, that I may know, that I may experience, that I may live in this power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Yes, then, by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Likewise, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. And that's the next verse here. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Then Colossians 3, chapter 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Notice the tense. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. It is written to the early church, or of the early church, in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and may this be true of us. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. For this is the triumphant reality. As Jesus says to John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 18, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Let us pray. Living God, we live because you live. We thank you for the giving of your Spirit, that we may have life in you, and this life is everlasting. We have a hope that has conquered the grave, just as Jesus conquered the grave and took the sting out of death. We praise you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your great mercy, you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.